and now evangelist David Shannon.
We strive to worship only as the Bible directs us, not any man-made creeds or laws, but strictly from what God tells us in His Word. And if we will open that Bible to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Let's be sure this week and pray fervently. There are several in our congregation that need our prayers, and we need to be praying. So let's make sure today and every day to make sure that we are a praying people to the Lord. If we prayed this morning in a prayer, Lord, give us a good worship service. Lord, give us good homes. Would we think it strange? If we prayed, Lord, help us to give to You as we should, would you sit there and would you say, I don't know really if we should be praying for those things? Probably not. As a matter of fact, I think those are good things to pray for. But have you stopped to think that those are also things you and I should be saying, Lord, let me give these things to You. That is what Malachi was striving for these people to do. What about Malachi? We don't read about him anywhere else in the Scripture. You won't find the name Malachi anywhere outside the book of Malachi. The 12 minor prophets lived over a period of about 4 centuries, 400 years. And near the very end, we have Nehemiah. And it looked as if Nehemiah was going to have to stand alone and be a prophet alone for God. But God raised up one more, and that one more that we know of is Malachi. His name actually means messenger of Jehovah. And as he is standing there before those people and he is the messenger of Jehovah, he has a message to call those people back to God. What he is striving to do is to tell them there are a few things you need to give to God. So opposite of what we sometimes pray. Lord, give us these things. And instead, Malachi standing up for God says, you give God these things. We'll look at 3 of those this morning. Malachi, the 1st chapter. They had fallen away from God, and this is his plea to bring them back. In the latter half of verse 6, he says, O priest that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And he answers that question. Here's where you despise the name. Ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Now we know from studying the Old Testament that God gave specific ways to offer offerings upon the altar to God. And when we look back through Leviticus, we see very, very specific ways. And here he says, one thing that you have brought to the altar that is not good is you've brought polluted offerings. If we were to take a church picnic and we all went out to a lake, and there on the other side of the lake we saw a huge industrial park, and we saw the pollution going into the air, and we saw water coming out and being out of a pipe and being poured into the lake, we'd start to think, wouldn't we? Then we notice a big sign there that would say, absolutely no fishing, no swimming, polluted waters. How many of us would turn to each other and say, hey, let's catch a mess of fish so we can have a fish fry? Absolutely not. Why? Those are polluted waters. Pollution destroys. Brethren, we serve an almighty God, so he was not saying, please, stop offering these wrong sacrifices because you're killing me. He's saying, stop polluting the sacrifices because you're killing yourself. For your own sake, bring to the altar a sacrifice that is acceptable. Now, Malachi, what would that sacrifice be? He says in verse 8 what it would not be. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor, will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. When we look back into Leviticus, we see very clearly that it must be the best lambs. It must be the best calves. And that no one could offer unto God a blind lamb, a lamb that had a limp, or a lamb that was sick. It must be the best. And he says, you've polluted the offerings because you have not brought the best unto the Lord. Surely, that was a tremendous, tremendous mistake on their part. And to make it real to them, he says, would you give it to your governor? That's just a man. Would you respect him to the point that you would say, I can't give him this sick lamb. Everyone knows this lamb is sick. I can't give him this blind lamb. Everyone knows this lamb is blind. And he says, of course you wouldn't give it to your governor. Why would you give it to the Almighty God in heaven? What will it do to us? Notice what he says in 13. He said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this, your hand? Saith the Lord. There he adds another one. He says, you've brought the torn. Now, when we go back to the literal translation, what this means is torn from someone else. It wasn't a lamb that had a torn place. That was a sick lamb. That was a lamb that had a blemish. But a lamb that was torn, or a calf that was torn, meant that you looked across your own herd and you said, all of mine are too good. I don't want to spare a one of mine. But old neighbor over here, he's not looking, and I'll just take one of his and I'll offer it to God. So, brethren, they actually were offering stolen lambs to God as the offering. And he says if it wasn't stolen, it had blemishes. It was lame. It was sick. He reminds them in the close of this in verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. He says, you're the one that's deceived. You say that I'm not worthy of this great offering. I say to you, I am. I am a great king, he says. Now, brethren, I say all of those points to bring us over to today's times. What do we offer to God? If I were to ask you this morning, raise your hand if you came here because you wanted something. You wanted someone to give you a good song service. Would you raise your hand? You wanted someone to give you an entertaining study of the Bible. You wanted someone to give you a good prayer service. You wanted others to give you encouragement. And Malachi cries out and he says, you're guilty of it. He says, stop wanting things from God and start giving things to God. Stop coming to worship thinking that God owes you something. Come to worship giving your very best to God. Brethren, how many of us come to worship this morning blind? We never even open our eyes to the fact of, now during this song service, I'm singing to the Almighty God in heaven. During this song service, I'm praising the God who gave His Son so that I can have salvation. How many of us came sick? You see, this past week, we've allowed our spiritual soul to decay. We've allowed the wellness of our soul to deteriorate. And we come here this morning and we're sick and we offer ourselves. Because you see, the New Testament says that we are priests. We're priests in that our body is the holy temple. And we offer ourselves every Sunday in worship to God. How many of us came this morning ready to offer ourselves to God, but yet spiritually we're sick? How many of us this morning, now think about this, brethren, have come offering ourselves, but we've had to steal ourselves away from Satan just long enough to come in to worship, and when it's over, we'll go right back to Satan. It's a terrible, terrible lie. It's a terrible, terrible belief when we believe that we can come to worship and not give. We must give and give of the very best. I challenge you this morning to prepare for worship. Read throughout the Bible this week about worship. Find one place in the Bible where the people worship God without knowing they were worshiping God. Worship is something that is planned, and it is something that is a decision. You see, the truth is this morning, let's be honest, not everyone here this morning has probably worshiped God. Not everyone. Because I know you individually, no, not at all. But because of the number that's gathered together. You see, it takes a decision upon every individual when they come into the assembly whether or not they're going to worship God this day. We may say, I've been to worship, but the truth is only I know whether or not I worship God. And of course, God knows. What have we brought to the altar this morning? Have we brought ourselves, but yet we're not prepared? I hope we are prepared. We've got a beautiful song service, a beautiful service thus far. Let's make sure at least the rest of it, we decide we're giving ourselves to worship. Notice, if you will, turn to the second chapter. We see another thing in the second chapter that was a gift upon the altar, but yet God could not accept this gift either. We see in verse 13, and this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. And we'll continue the following verses in just a few moments. But this text, God is literally saying through Malachi, you've brought to the altar your ex-wives' tears. Your first wife, they've come to the altar and they're crying. And he says, that's not an acceptable gift. Well, Lord, why is it not an acceptable gift? Let's read. Verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, number one, and the wife of thy covenant, number two. He says, the reason it disappoints me is because it's your first wife, the wife that you have chosen to be your companion. It is a design by God in the very beginning for a husband and a wife to live together, and they are to be companions for each other. He says, you have destroyed that pattern. Destroyed it. Number two, he says, you've broken the covenant. In the very beginning of marriage, that covenant is made that you will dwell together unto death. And he says, they cover the altar with their tears because you, now listen, brethren, have dealt treacherously. And just another verse or two, he's going to say, it was violence. It is not looked upon at all in favor in God's sight. Notice what he says in 15 and 16. And did not he make one, speaking of Adam, one male, and Eve, one female? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, meaning that they came together, one husband and one wife, that he might seek a godly seed. Brethren, that is the recipe for godly families. Shouldn't one man and one woman come together, be one, and have godly children? Yes. And we say sometimes, why are our children today not godly? Is it because we haven't given them a godly base to start on? You see, it doesn't have to be just divorce that causes this base to be ungodly. You see, when as husbands and wives we dwell in the home, but yet we do not live as godly parents, how can we expect from God's pattern to have a godly seed? Godly seeds come forth most of the time from godly homes because that's the pattern. Now praise God, there's exceptions. Praise God that we can go out and we can teach a young person that does not have a godly home. But God's original plan is for godly homes to produce godly children. Notice as he continues, therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Notice, first, he says, I don't like it because you put away your first wife. And now he says in this passage we just read, I don't like it because now you're trying to hide the fact that you once were married. You see, when you look in verse 16 there, it talks about the garment. That garment is symbolically speaking of the wife. It's no surprise or no new information if I told you that a naked person in public gains attention. You remember back about 10 or 15 years ago when streaking was in. And you see ball games and the cameras would go off the field for a minute and they'd say, well, somebody, they streaked across the field. They were naked. Brethren, it gains your attention. You can't help but notice it. College campuses all across the country, that was happening. It gains your attention. Malachi says here, you've stripped yourself down from your wife and it should be obvious, but now you're trying to hide it. You're trying to put back on a garment to cover it, and you're putting on another wife that's not yours. Bottom line. Number one, I didn't like the fact you put away your first wife. Number two, I don't like the fact you're trying to hide it with a wife that is not yours. Number three, he says, point blank, God hateth putting away. Brethren, we bring to the altar ourselves this morning with a lifestyle that God cannot accept. How dangerous it is. Now let us always remember, always pointing out that there are innocent victims in divorce. God does not in any means condemn these first wives that are crying at the altar. As a matter of fact, He has pity on them, and that is why He has a law that should protect them if man would obey it. This morning, let us realize that if we bring our families to worship, and whether it's through divorce or any other reason, if our families are not pure in God's sight, we're not prepared to worship God. If mom and dad can't act like a godly mom and dad at home, they're not prepared to worship God together with their family. And if parents and children can't get along in a godly family, we're not prepared to come and to worship God together. Instead, it's just as here, God would cry out and say, why are you bringing these miseries, these tears to my altar? Why don't you prepare your household and then worship me? Powerful, powerful message of Malachi. Notice also the final point this morning that he makes. The final point that we'll look at is in the third chapter. And he says in verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings ye have robbed me. Look at verse 10. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Do you notice that word, A-L-L? Bring ye all. Well, Malachi, that seems to insinuate that they were offering something. Yes, they probably were bringing something to the offering. But they were not bringing it all to the offering. Brethren, this morning, let us realize a very, very important point. God expects all that is His. All. You know, yesterday, I saw Tracy and I were down in the Birmingham area, and on the way back, we saw a little boy, probably 8 years old. And he was mowing a yard, and boy, is all he could do to push that mower. He was really, he was leaning into the handles there, and he was pushing that mower around, and he was there at a little convenience store. So, man, that kind of struck home. I remember how hard it was to push that mower. And being such a little fella. And so I told Trey, I said, give him a dollar. Tell him buy him a Coke. So we pulled up beside him and put down the window. And Tracy said, here's a dollar. Buy yourself a Coke. You're doing a good job. And I don't know what the boy was thinking, but pretty point blank, he said, no, keep your money. You may need it someday. Now, he didn't appreciate the gift. As a matter of fact, not only did he not appreciate it, he wouldn't take it. Brethren, I'm so thankful that we serve a God who has never rejected a sincere gift. Never. And I dare say to you that if someone tried to give you some of the gifts that men have given God, you would reject them. For example, the widow. And the Bible doesn't just call her the widow, but the poor widow. She came in having a history of being poor. And she came in and Jesus Himself watched her give everything that she had. And Jesus didn't run over and say, keep your money. You're going to need it someday. Hang on to it. No. As a matter of fact, He said, can I have your attention? Disciples, let this be a lesson to you. This woman gave the most. She gave everything she had. You see, God expects for us to give what is His. You remember when the scribes came up in Matthew 22 to Jesus? And they had been trying to trick Jesus over and over. And one scribe held up a coin and he said, no, first he asked, can we give to Caesar the taxes that were due? Because you see, if he said yes, they were going to say, oh, so now we can give tribute to man. Instead of man being equal, now we can rise one man above another. And Jesus very wisely says, give me the coin. Now who's on that coin? Caesar. You give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But now notice this. But you give to God what is God's. Malachi says it this way. Shall a man rob God? I've heard many times, and I know you have too, individuals say, but God understands. I wish right now I could give, but right now things are tight. But God understands. Can you show that to me in the Bible? I can show you a God that says, will a man rob God? I can show you a God that gave, that He accepted a gift from a poor widow and it was everything He had. And He said, now that's the way to give. I can show you a God that said, you give to God what is God. Just like you pay your taxes to the government, you give to God what is God's. And people say, how could that be? We've forgotten the beauty of giving. Notice what He says there in verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me. Today you and I would say it this way. God says, and test me. Well, God, what's the test? He says, you make sure that my storehouse always has something in it. And here's the test. That I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Brethren, have we challenged God? Do we believe it? Do you sincerely believe the cliche that's true? You can't outgive God. You see, we read in 2 Corinthians 9:7, that we need to give as we have purposed in our heart, not grudgingly, not of necessity, but as a cheerful giver. As we purpose in our heart. That means we've thought about it. You see, that New Testament verse does away with spontaneous giving. It does away with the fact of, well, here it is, the end of the week, beginning Sunday, a new week, let me see what's left in the wallet. Let me balance the checkbook and see what's left. No, it's as we purpose, as we plan. We read also in 1 Corinthians 6, 16, 1 and 2, that he addresses the subject of giving very openly. And he says that it's to be upon the first day of the week as God has prospered us. You see, that does away with the same gift week after week. Unless, of course, we're prospered in the same way week after week. But brethren, we need to think about our giving. God expects all that is His. And if you've received a bonus at work, a $100 bonus, thank God He gave it to you. But we need to remember that when it comes to giving to God. If we've received a raise, if we've had overtime, if we've had some other form of income, thank God that those things have been prospered to us by God. But we need to remember Him. Why? Because He didn't say to the Israelites here, hey, you haven't brought anything to the offering. He said, you haven't been bringing all of the tithe to the offering. How crucial it is this morning that we think about, what have we been giving to God? Have we been giving ourselves purely in worship to God? Have we been giving ourselves to God in that we are the family member that we should be, so that when we worship God, it'll be acceptable? And have we been giving to God as we have been prospered and as we have laid by in store? Brethren, on Judgment Day, I don't think anyone would disagree. It'd be better to not pay the power company than to not give God what is His. It'd be better to let the cable go, let the subscription for something run out, but give God what is God's. This morning, how is your soul? Are you prepared to worship God? You see, worship is something that is very, very reverent because of the one we worship, not because of the worshipers. Let us this day remember that. And let us every week prepare ourselves for worship. Let us live a life through the week that will allow us to do that. And let us come together ready to give to God the best songs of praise that we can sing, the best prayers that we can utter, and the best studying of God's Word, and the best of our means. Not the sick or the lame, but the best of our means. This morning, if you're not a child of God, God commands us to hear, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to repent, turn away from sins, and confess the fact that Jesus is the Savior, the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. If we've done that, but yet we've fallen somewhere, don't lead others astray because you become a stumbling block. But come forward confessing your wrongs. Ask the forgiveness of those that you might have sinned against here, and ask the forgiveness of God. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand, as we sing?